Good to see you today. Some of you had to come through a little bit of rain, and if you came for first service, it was just cloudy, and it'll quit before you have to leave after this. And if you're second service folks, you had to come through rain, so you got a little sprinkling this morning at a Baptist church. Let that sink in. I got a drum roll right here in front. We have a tradition of praying for everyone's particular prayer request in our class before we begin. So lift your hand if you have somebody you want us to pray for today. All right, thank you so much. Father, I thank you for the blessings of the day. I thank you for your presence in first service this morning. I thank you for your word that never returns void but always accomplishes your purpose and plan. And now as we study about revival, I pray that you would just fill us with your spirit and draw us close to the heart of God and help us to see the error of our way so that we might have the joy of salvation and we might have the peace that passes all understanding. Bless second service in a few moments and be present with the music and the message. And now as all the teachers teach and the students learn, I pray your presence and your power to be in every class. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we ran short of our Book of Acts study. We were in that study about 20-something weeks, I think 24, and we finished that last week. And if you have not already heard what I've said, for the month of July, Ken Gibson is going to teach this class for me so that I can have a few weeks to prepare the Gospel of John, and that's the next long study that we're going to be in. And I'll be working on that and getting the handouts ready for that to begin the first Sunday of August. So the next 5 weeks, Ken's going to be in here. And I just really ask you to be faithful, to be here, to listen to him. He's a great teacher. I've known him a long, long time. He will deliver the word of God, and it'll be a good, fresh voice for y'all, and I'm sure you'll enjoy it. Well, so we had one class today. And I chose the subject of revival. Hope you got a handout when you came in. I didn't ask you to write much, just three words, and then you can take notes in the sideline of the margins if you need to. But as we talk about revival today, you may not hear a lot that you have not already heard. But sometimes it's like watching a movie or reading a book for the second time. You pick up some things that you didn't pick up the first time through. And so I hope that some of what we talk about this morning will be significant. A couple of passages that I want us to read. If you have a Bible with you, turn to Psalm 64. Psalm 64. I'm sorry, Isaiah 64, yes. Thanks for the help, guys. Isaiah 64. I'm just going to read a few of these verses, and I'll tell you which ones they are, beginning in verse 1. Here's the prayer. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence. As when fire kindles brushwood, and the fires cause water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, and that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things that we did not look for, you came down, the mountains quaked at your presence. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear, no eye has seen a God besides you, who acts for those who wait for him. And then, just skip a little bit. Behold, you were angry, and we sinned, and in our sins we have been a long time, and shall we be saved? And then verse 8. But now, O Lord, you are our Father, and we are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hands. And then probably the most famous of all passages when it comes to revival is 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And we'll begin reading in verse 11. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all that Solomon had planned to do in the house of the Lord and in his own house he successfully accomplished. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, I've heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. So let's talk about revival. I gave you some notes there, and I know you can read, but let me begin by saying that revival is providential. And what I mean by that is it is not accidental. It is providential. Pro-video. Now, those are two words you understand. Pro meaning before and video meaning to see. So providential means that God must see us respond to him in order for him to send revival. If my people, it's conditional. It's not only providential, it's conditional. There's something that you've got to do. Now, Christians get confused sometimes because when we talk about the salvation experience, we say there's nothing for you to do but believe. You just come to Christ and Christ does all the saving, and that is true. But when we talk about revival, there are some conditions that God's people have to meet in order for revival to occur. So it's providential beforehand, and it is conditional upon what we do, how we act, attitude, and action. The burden for revival has to come before the blessing of revival. The brokenness that we must feel to be revived has to occur before the fullness comes. Repentance is necessary before reward. And if you don't understand the principles that produce revival in the lives of believers in his church, then revival doesn't come, because it's not accidental, it's providential, and it's conditional. Those are the things we start with. So let's fill in the blanks. What is the basis of revival? B-A-S-I-S. What's the basis of revival? Let me give you a definition that I really like. It's not mine, but years ago I wrote it in the front of my Bible. Revival is that strange and sovereign work of God in which he visits his people, restoring them to favor and releasing in them the fullness of the Holy Spirit. It'd be good if I read that again. I want that to sink in. Revival is that strange and sovereign work of God in which he visits his people, restoring them to favor and releasing in them the fullness of the Holy Spirit. What revival isn't? Back in the day, a long time ago, I was in full-time evangelism. Most of you know that. You've heard me say something about it through the years. But for 4 years, from 1969 to 73, I was in full-time evangelism. And don't you dare come after church and our class and say, well, I wasn't even born then. Don't you dare do that. I was a very young man, but I was in evangelism. I preached 142 revivals in that four-year stretch of time. Some of them were Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, and some of them were Sunday through Sunday. And I have been all over the South, the Southeast, the Southwest, preaching those revivals. And there was a lot of times when I would finish a revival on Saturday night somewhere and be somewhere else on Sunday morning and not get to come home. We had no children then, and quite often Maggie would meet me at the next point where I would begin a revival service. And I told you all that to tell you, we had some really great revival meetings. Here's a fact you might not know. The very first revival that I preached as a full-time evangelist was at Rigby Street Baptist Church in Montgomery, Alabama, the home church of Daryl Spikner. Daryl was a teenager, an older teenager, but Daryl was a teenager in that church, and we had 16 folks saved that week, and that was the very first revival that I preached as a full-time evangelist. And so from that January, beginning 69, around to 1973, when I went to Wakefield Baptist in Little Rock, and then still preached a lot of meetings, and then 38 years ago when I came here and for the longest time preached a lot of meetings, and in recent days not so many, for two reasons. One is very few churches have week-long revivals anymore because they are busy about so many things. There's no place to put revival services as we once knew them. And then the second thing is because I've turned down quite a few simply because of the size of this church and my need to stay here and do the work that needs to be done here. But let me tell you what a revival isn't. It's not a series of meetings. I've gone some places where you could have hung a side of beef on Monday night when I got there and it would still be frozen on Sunday when I left. We didn't have a revival because people were not right with or getting right with God. So you can't just say, let's have a revival meeting and then we'll see God come and pour out himself upon us. First little church that I pastored while I was still in college, and I just drove one way. Actually, I kept them from having a pastor. I just drove one way, preached on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and drove back home. That church had a revival the week after harvest every summer. And that was the only time you could have a revival because all the workers were busy up until that week. And once all the harvest was in, then we had a revival or we had a series of services. And sometimes it was a good one and sometimes it was not such a good one. Revival's not just outreach. It's not just getting everybody in the church to hang flyers on doors. I remember back in the day, Conway was a lot smaller, and we were on the other side of town, and we would take a circle around our church, and when we'd have a revival meeting or a special guest speaker come in for several days, we'd go hang door hangers on everybody's door. But that's not revival. That's getting your people out, doing a little bit of work, but that's not revival. What then is revival? It is a new beginning of obedience to God. And I want you to listen to that. I chose this subject today specifically and especially because I think that a reminder like this could just change one person. And if it just touched one person in this class, it would certainly be worth me having done that. If revival is not a series of meetings, which can go good or not so good, if it's not just getting the church worked up to hand out revival brochures or door knock hangers, what is it? It's when you and I decide to commit ourselves afresh to a new walk with God, to a new beginning of obedience with God. It's when we repent and do again, according to the book of Revelation, the first works. It's when we return to that honeymoon time that the church in Ephesus had with Christ, when we return to our first love. I jotted down, it's a basis relationship of life. Solomon was told by the Lord, if my people, who can you revive? Can you revive a dead man? No. But if he still has life in him, he can be revived. That pew in front of me cannot be revived. But the people sitting on the pew can because there's no life in the pew, but there's life in the people who sit on the pew. So revival is when you and I, who are called by his name, when those of us who have a relationship with him turn our attention back to him, make him a priority, make being a Christian a priority, and make spending time with our Lord and our Master a priority, that's when revival begins to occur. And there might very well be somebody or even several somebodies in the class this morning who might say, you know, the truth is I don't read my Bible as much as I once did. I don't pray as often as I once did. I don't have that joyful relationship with God that I once did. I'm busy now. Somebody hurt my feelings. Something happened. This occurred. That obstacle got in the way. It doesn't matter why. It just matters that if you really have a true relationship with God through Christ, that you be as close and spiritually intimate with Him as you possibly can. Now, I know that some of you are widowed and some of you might not really appreciate this example, but almost every marriage goes through some ups and some downs. The idea is when you're going through the down, if you seek the Lord and godly counsel so you can stay on the up. But relationship with God does the exact same thing. I can remember in my ministry times when I was so close to God that I just experienced Him in every step of the way. I can remember some cold days, some hard times. I can remember preaching sermons in the energy of the flesh. I can remember putting on the show because people came to see it. But I'll tell you, that wasn't revival. That was humanity at its best, which is still filthy rags in the sight of God. So our relationship to God is primary. You've got to know that you are a born-again believer, or you cannot be revived. Dead things cannot be revived. There is this basic responsibility of love. We've been called by His name. I don't know if any of you ever had this or not, but my daddy, when I got 16 and started borrowing the station wagon and leaving the house, my daddy often said, "Remember who you are." He did. And you know what he meant? Remember how you were raised. Remember your actions impact the family name. Remember who you are. Well, revival is when you and I remember who we belong to. Revival is when we respect and honor the family name. Revival is when we decide that we will do nothing that will dishonor or be dishonest to the cause of Christ. So let's talk about the burden of revival for a minute. When do you need a revival? Well, the answer could easily be at all times under every circumstances. But let me tell you where I think we are today. We've never had more religion, and we've never seen less of the moving of the Holy Spirit. And that's so sad. I mean, everybody's got religion. If you stop anybody downtown Conway or out at the mall or where, if you stop them and you want to talk to them about religion, everybody's got religion. You know what I hear a lot of? Well, I don't go to church, but I'm a really spiritual person. Are you now? Wow. How do you get that idea? Because God doesn't agree with you. Well, I don't read my Bible. You know, I don't have to pray to a particular God. I'm just very spiritual inside. Are you now? You're dead in trespasses and sin and don't know it. And you say, well, that's pretty harsh. I know. But the need for revival is when you've just been surrounded by religion, but you don't see the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. Because revival is not a movement of man. It's a movement of the Holy Spirit. It's not something we work up. It's something we pray down. It's not something you and I can accomplish. The best evangelists with the best sermons and the best music and the biggest crowds do not guarantee revival. All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Tell you something else today. We've got a whole lot of Christianity without Christ. And you say, what do you mean by that? Keeping the rules. I mean, almost all of us know how to talk a good talk, even if we don't walk a good walk. Christianity has got a language of its own. It's got a jargon that we use here in the Bible Belt, and almost all of us know what it sounds like. When I started traveling abroad 30 years or so ago, I found out that Bible Belt Baptist jargon didn't work everywhere in the world. I've been saved. From what? Did you almost drown? Was a tiger after you? We use phrases that some people in the world don't even understand. And here's what's gotten me concerned. We use phrases that we evidently don't understand. And sometimes we have all the tenets and all the principles and all the rules of Christianity, but we just don't have the true possession of Jesus Christ. We're like brain surgeons who go to school to learn how to do the surgery, but we've never done it. We're like carpenters who've gone to school to learn how to build houses, but we've never built one. That's when revival's really needed. Forgiveness without repentance. A lot of people like to quote the passage when they're the guilty party that says, Jesus said, you forgive 70 times 7. But not a lot of people want to quote the passage that says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You want forgiveness? You have to repent. You have to come before God and say, I'm sorry. You have to admit the need in your life. Salvation without regeneration. This is a big one, and I want to spend just a second here, and then we'll kind of hurry on. Somewhere about 35 or 40 years ago, and I remember it. I was a younger pastor, but I sure remember it. We started talking about praying the sinner's prayer. I want to challenge you. Would you, this next week, look in your Bible and see if you can find the sinner's prayer? Would you look and see if you can find where it simply says, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry, save me, and all is well forevermore? And I want to tell you, you won't find it. We have minimized the salvation experience to a short prayer, and every little child coming out of vacation Bible school has heard about praying that prayer long enough that if you were to ask them, why do you think I'm saved? Because I just prayed a little prayer. And most adults, when you begin to talk to them about the security of their relationship with the Lord, well, I can remember I went up front and I repeated the same prayer that the pastor told me to pray. And that frightens me. Why do you think you're alive today, Brother Don? Because here's my birth certificate. Proves I'm alive. No, it proves you have a birth certificate. I want to listen to your heartbeat. I want to make sure air's in your lungs. I want you to open your eyes. I want to hear you talk. That's the proof you're alive. And here's what I just want to really quickly say. One of the reasons why we see so many names on the church roll and so few people in the church pews is that it's easier to join a Baptist church than any other organization in the whole world. You have to pay a membership fee some places. You have to promise to be loyal. You have to keep the rules. But here, all you really have to do, and I say here, I mean in most Baptist churches, all you really have to do is walk the aisle. And did you know several years ago, 13, 14 years ago, when we started the Connect class, I actually had some people that said, we ought not to make it that hard on people to join our church, that they have to come to a 45-minute class and listen to you talk about the expectations of the church. You better be glad I didn't say what I really thought back then. If I had it to do over again, it would be at least 3 hours, bang, 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 of classes. And the more I hear people say, isn't that what we believe? Or isn't that what you think? The more I say, man, we need to step that up and have a little bit more of a discipleship class. You know why? Because we've got so many professions of faith and not really possessions of Christ. And it all starts when we minimize what it takes to become a Christian. It is an act of repentance where we turn from our sin and we trust the true and living God to gloriously wash us in the blood of Jesus, forgive our sin, and keep us for all eternity. And it cannot be done frivolously, and it cannot be done lightheartedly, and it cannot be done in such a way that we're just doing what we saw somebody else do. It's got to be that the Holy Ghost of God has ripped out our heart in conviction, and we've come to the foot of the cross and cried out, "Oh Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." Heaven without hell. After 9-1-1, I had a little hope when I heard some of our leaders say we all need to pray to God, and then I found out that most of them meant to the God we believe exists. And often I hear people talk about heaven to the exclusion of hell. Ultimately, everybody will get to heaven because God is a God of love and He wouldn't do anything but. And again, I just quickly reply, somebody hasn't read their Bible. If there is a heaven, there surely must be a hell. And if there is a hell, it is for those who have rejected Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. We need revival when religion without the Spirit, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, and heaven without hell. And we need revival, which will include the following, and this is some from the Chronicles passage, a brokenness in prayer. Sometimes you hear somebody pray, and it's the same phrases that they used last time and the time before and the time before. And please, I'm mindful of the fact that many of us speak publicly so often that some things are easy for us than for other people. But real prayer is not the same phrase over and over and over. Jesus warned us about repetition. You know, that the Pharisees would pray in a repetitious form. And He showed us how to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven. Hallelujah, holiness, hallowed, reverenced be Your name. Let Your kingdom come on earth as it exists and as it's done in heaven. Supply our daily needs. Forgive our sins. Help us to forgive others. Because You are full of glory and honor and power and might forever and ever and ever. That's how He taught us to pray. But repeating the model prayer is not truly praying. Those are the concepts and the principles that we use when we pray. Prayer is really talking to your best friend about your worst problem. Prayer is really talking to your best friend about your greatest need. Prayer is really talking to your best friend about the things that are of great interest to you. And prayer is trusting Him like He's your best friend to care and to understand and to sympathize. If I ever go to my wife and say, "I have a really bad headache," she will say, "Let me get you some Tylenol. Let me get you some ibuprofen." She won't say, "Too bad," because she cares. If I go to my best friend and say I'm hurting, he won't say, "Suck it up." He will say, "I understand." We need a brokenness in prayer these days. Sometimes all we do when we pray is repeat repetitiously words that we've said before. We need a selflessness in prayer. If the only time you pray is when you need something, that gets old pretty quickly. I love the story of the mom that asked little Johnny, said, "Johnny, did you say your prayers tonight?" And he said, "Nope, didn't need anything." We laugh at Johnny, but I think there have been times when I didn't pray because I didn't need anything. Sometimes we just ought to pray and say, "Lord, I love you." There's a great old story, and I sure do have to hurry here, but a great old story about Spurgeon locked himself in his upstairs chamber and was studying and heard footsteps coming up the stairs after he'd told people he did not want to be disturbed, and it was a little girl who was in his church, and she bumped on the door, and he yanked it open. "What do you want?" And she said, I just came up here to tell you I love you." I think sometimes if we just come up to God and say, "I don't need anything, I just came up here to tell you I loved you. Thank you for all you've already done. Bless your holy name." I think sometimes that would ignite a revival in our hearts. Earnestness in prayer. I've told you, used as an illustration, maybe silly, but years and years and years ago, young preacher in that first little church that I was driving back and forth while I was still in college, they needed rain for the harvest, and so one of the deacons, I think we had two, one of them said, "We need to start having special prayer for rain because we really need a good rain." So I announced that Sunday morning, "Come back to church tonight and we're going to pray for rain." I stood by the doorway and shook everybody's hand as they came in, and not one single person brought an umbrella. And I used that as a comment that night. If you're going to pray for rain, bring your umbrella with you. We have to expect when we pray. We have to anticipate when we pray. And there needs to be holiness in prayer. If your child or grandchild is out of fellowship with you, it's not as easy for them to put out their hand and say, "Give me, I need something." Fellowship needs to be restored. You and I need to be in fellowship with God when we pray. Holiness in prayer. We need to come and pray for right things with right motives. Now, let me just kind of chase this quick rabbit. Sometimes our prayers get awfully conceited and self-centered. The prosperity guys on television give you a license to pray for pink Cadillacs and then expect God to do what you ask Him to do. I don't think God's in the pink Cadillac business. They also say you need to pray for healing, and if you have enough faith, you'll be healed. I don't think that's the criteria for healing, my faith. God's will is, God's purpose in my suffering is, God's plan for my life is, but it's not that I'm not healed because I haven't had enough faith and you got healed because you had more faith than me. God is not obligated. We can't bargain with Him. And regardless of what some people tell you, you can't badger God and bang on heaven's door loud enough and long enough to get Him to change His mind. Now, I don't mean to be silly here, but if He gets tired of you banging on His door, He's God. We can pray, and we can pray consistently. But God is not forgetful. He knows what you've prayed for. And He will, in His own time and in His own way, answer you rightly. Ruth Graham said, had God answered every one of her prayers, she would have had 9 husbands before Billy came along. I hate to think what would have happened in my life and ministry had God answered all of my selfish prayers. Sometimes He says no for good reasons. Same time you said no to your children for a good reason because it was not in their best interest. All right, got to hurry. Just got about 10 or 12 minutes left. The beginning of revival. I listed all of these in case I didn't get to all of them, because I think these are very, very important. If you want to have a revival, the first thing that is necessary is that you get thoroughly dissatisfied with who you are. You get thoroughly dissatisfied with yourself. Now, I'm not talking down to you, because I believe this is true of my life too. When I look in the mirror and I say to myself, you know, I'm just as good as Carl, so why do I need a revival? I'm just as good as Jerry, so why do I need a revival? When I compare myself to other people, I look fairly good, especially if I lie to me every once in a while. I look pretty good. When I compare my old shoes to my other pair of old shoes, my old shoes don't look so bad. But when I bring home a new pair of shoes and set them right down by my old pair of shoes need shining. And when I lay my life down by the standards of the Word of God, I need shining. When I compare myself to who Christ is and what He did when He walked on this earth, with what God says and what He expects of me as a born-again believer, I need revival. And if you're not thoroughly dissatisfied with who you are, you're probably not ever going to make any changes. Let me say that again. Until you get thoroughly dissatisfied with who you are. Pastor, I lose my temper. Pastor, I just can't overcome that issue. Pastor, I just can't help getting past that feeling. Pastor, I really wish I could forgive her, but boy, every time I see her, I get mad all over again. When you get totally dissatisfied with what's broken in your life, then you're a candidate for revival. When you get totally dissatisfied with how you think and how you act, you're a candidate for revival. And then I think we need to pray for a sweeping transformation in our lives. Total spiritual healing. Lord, if you'll just take care of that one little thing, I think I'll be okay. No, Lord, come in and take over. I'm not talking about that little thing or that little issue or that little obstacle. Lord, come in and take over. I no longer want to be in control. I am crucified with Christ, so I want His life to be lived in and through me. A sweeping transformation. Put yourself in the way of blessing. If it's raining, you want to get wet, you got to go outside. If you stand inside, you're not likely to get wet. You need to put yourself where the blessing is falling. Put yourself in the place where God can bless you. I'll tell you, I think that that means faithful attendance to church. But even more than that, I think it means on your knees in your home with an open Bible. I think it means getting up from the television and doing things with the family and having an atmosphere in your home of spiritual power, of spiritual presence. When my kids were at home, one of the sweetest times we ever experienced was praying for them and with them when they were really young, and then praying with them when they got older. I don't think it ever got to be a drudgery. It was a wonderful thing. And I'm going to tell you, two out of my three children were saved during those times. The other was saved at church camp, but because there was a backlog of spiritual information. But two out of three of the kids were saved during those family devotional times, sometimes in the den, sometimes by their beds. I had some good talks with all three of my kids after prayer. Never were any closer and never had more ability to communicate than after we'd prayed together. And if that's true on a human level, you think about that on a spiritual level. You'll never be any closer to God than in those moments following a real brokenness in prayer before Him. Put yourself where the blessing is. do a great job of repenting. Everybody know what the word repent means? You know it's a military term. Everybody understand that? You're marching in one direction. The sergeant says halt, and you do. And then what does he say? About face, and you turn, and you go in another direction. Some of us have halted and called that repentance. But that's not repentance. Well, I quit doing what I used to do, but that's not repentance. That's abstinence. Repentance is when you turn from what you used to do, turn from what you used to be, and become a new person, going in the other direction. We need to do a good job of that. Well, I don't hate her anymore. Well, do you love her? Well, I don't think about that anymore. But is it under the blood and forgiven, cleansed? Well, I don't do that anymore. But have you committed what you did to the cause of Christ? Do a good job of repenting. Bring your life into line with the Scriptures. The only way you can do that is if you know what the Scriptures say. That's why we're admonished to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know what the Bible says? Anybody ever take these little Bible tests on Facebook? Anybody ever do that? Me and Clay do. Sometimes I just really get amused. Last week it was something about only the most dynamic Christian can get 15 out of 15. And the first question was, who's the mother of God? And the answer is nobody. But that's not who they had. Why'd I say that to you? Because you've got to know what the Scriptures say. The devil lies to us. He is a liar. And we lie to ourselves about what the Scriptures say. If you knew how many times I've heard people say, oh, I know what the Bible says, but I've prayed about it, and this is how I feel. Oh, my goodness, what a mistake it is to put your feelings over what the Word of God says. Because guess what? If the Bible said it, it's settled. That's what God meant. Well, I thought it was if the Bible said it and I believe. No, it's not whether you believe it or not. If God said it, it's settled. That's exactly what God meant. And God always says what He means, and He always means what He says. So put yourself in line with the Scriptures. Make restitution whenever possible. Do you remember Zacchaeus, the wee little man that we sung about in Bible school and Sunday school? The first thing he said after Jesus shared the grace and gospel with him was, I'm going to make restitution. And sometimes that's impossible. You can't make restitution. I'm going to tell you a little bit of wisdom here. Pray hard, because if restitution on a personal basis creates a bigger scar, more tension, more stress, or opens a can of worms, then talk to God and God alone. But there are times when you've hurt somebody's feelings. There are times when you've done somebody wrong. There are times when you do need to go to somebody and say, I am so sorry. Those are hard words to say for all of us. But if you need to make restitution, ask God to make that possible. Be serious-minded. Life ought to be fun. We ought to have a good time. We ought to be able to joke with one another. We ought to be able to laugh. We are told that laughter, merriment, is a good medicine for the soul. It takes less effort to smile than it does to frown. We ought to enjoy, not endure, our existence. But if there's anything that bothers me, and I know it does you, is that if at a point where we ought to be serious, we can't be. I don't want my brain surgeon to be whistling Dancing in the Rain. I want him serious. I want my pilot, when he takes the plane off or lands it, to be serious about what he's doing. I'd want my pastor to be serious when he preaches the word to me. I didn't come for a monologue of jokes. one now and then. That's fine. Humor is good when it gets a point across. But when you come into the presence of God, He knows how serious about revival you are. He knows whether or not you mean what you say, what your heart's true desire is. Deliberately narrow your interest. Boy, I think this was, and I'm going to run close. I think this was probably one I should have started with and been able to spend a little longer on. Every one of us need a little bit of balance. I would venture to say at least half of us. I'm not going to point out which half, but at least half of us, our lives are to some degree out of balance. Too much time over here, not enough time over here. Too much money over here, not enough money over here. Too much interest in that, not enough interest in this. Our life gets out of balance sometimes. I especially think in my life, when my TV watching and my Bible study are compared, boy, I need some balance there. Most of us do. When my prayer time and my fun time is compared, I really need some good balance there. In order to have a revival, our lives have got to be balanced according to the Word of God. Walk in faith, not sight. If you're not expecting rain, you don't bring an umbrella, not much use in praying for it. Walk in faith. If I ask God, what does He say? If my people, which are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven. We need to ask in faith. And then we need to expect a mighty visitation from God. Let me just ask you a question. Expecting a mighty visitation from God. Some of us in this class, you know, been going to church for a long time. How many of you, looking back over your whole life, have been in a church environment that really and actually and authentically was a genuine revival from God? Let me see your hands if that's true. 2, 3, 4, 5. Okay. I would have thought maybe more. Out of 140-something revivals that I've preached, and I was the pastor, I was the preacher, I'd say 10 or 15% made a lasting impact and influence on me. I can remember them till this day. I can remember who came forward, what happened, and all those kind of things. Well, I'd want to challenge you. If you've never been in a true, genuine, authentic Holy Spirit revival, if you've never been in one, I want to challenge you to tell God that, because this morning in second service, sitting right there where you are, if nobody else gets anything else from the message, you could have a genuine Holy Spirit revival all by yourself. Well, that's a good thing about revival. Where two or three are gathered together. You know, we'll have 1,000 today, but 1,000 is not necessary for revival. You and God. That's all that's really necessary for revival. So if you've never really been in a mighty visitation from God, tell Him that. Tell Him you want to be. And oh my, what would happen if all of you told Him you wanted to be, and one of these Sundays He decided to do that when we were all meeting together? Well, our time is up. I hope I've jogged your memory a little bit and shared some things with you that you can remember. Again, I ask for your faithful attendance for the next few weeks as Ken Gibson teaches. I'll be in here to introduce him to everybody next Sunday and give him my best. And then the first Sunday in August, I'll be back as we start the Gospel of John, and it'll probably take us till Christmas or after to finish that study. Okay? Let's pray together before we go. Father, I thank You that we've been able to spend some time talking about revival, and I would pray this morning that You would indeed bring a mighty visitation of Your Holy Spirit upon all of us, that we will seriously pray and narrow our interest and be broken and repentant so that You can use us to bring about revival in our homes, in our hearts, and in our church. In Jesus' name, amen.